Earth, the Earth's proud empires pass away. Isn't that incredible? You just wonder about these empire builders that, well, nothing compared to what our Lord has in store for us. So I wonder what he has in store for us this evening, actually. We're going to look at the parable of the lost son. Okay, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, 11, it's actually 11 to 31. It's quite a long reading, so bear with me. Where's my water gone? There it is. Is it too loud for you, or can you, is it comfortable? Just right, okay. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, I'll leave that down there. That's a bit when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father said to him, saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' Thanks be to God. Amen." So there we go. It's a well-trodden story, isn't it, really? Can't say anything new about it. But I think that's the wonder of a good story, isn't it? It's like a good joke, isn't it? That you can hear it time and again and laugh. Not much laughter here, hopefully. But I do love a good story. Do you remember Jack and Ori? Do you remember Jack and Ori in the old days? I used to love Jack. And what else? Oh, Listen with Mother. I used to love that. They don't have it anymore. 2:30 in the morning. And then the Oval. Was there any Ovaltinis amongst us? I'm looking. No, Ovaltinis. No, never mind. But no, they were all brilliant storytellers and used your imagination. And they always had something to tell you in those stories, just as Jesus has something to tell us in all his stories, which is why I find them so interesting and so annoying, because with one story, you can take it about 10 ways and you could write a whole book rather than just a 20-minute sermon. You, as I said in the prayers, I believe, well, I'm sure you'll agree, that when you open the Bible, you're actually opening into the mind of God. And I think that's crazy, isn't it? I mean, it really is absolutely crazy that he's given us a book, his word, so that we can understand him and know him all the better. So I'm only going to concentrate on God's love here only. That's a massive topic, isn't it? But what came home clear as a bell to me time and time and time and time again was that God was telling me how much, telling us, the nature of his love through the story of the prodigal son. So every good story, I do believe, you have to use your imagination. That's why I love the old-fashioned wireless. Use your imagination. And so to transport your back to old Judea, and you're sitting cross-legged in, I don't know, somewhere or other, and there's a crowd of you, and you're waiting expectantly for this famous rabbi, or infamous rabbi, perhaps, I don't know, you know, he's going to come and tell you a story. It's going to be good entertainment at the very least, isn't it? You know, and I guess this is what was in people's minds. What's going to happen when this bloke, you know, starts to speak? One thing that possibly they would have known was he would claim, or others claim, that he speaks with authority. And, you know, by what authority do you speak? And so some of the people are saying, well, he speaks with the authority of God. So you really want to hear what this rabbi has to tell you. And as you sit down, you'll meet people who are quite, well, to use what my grandmother would say, is common, you know, you know, common people. Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, earlier on, that there were all sorts of tax swindlers and dodgers and prostitutes and publicans and goodness knows, you know, and you're sitting right next to them. And so it's a bizarre gathering of come to hear a rabbi preach or talk or something or other. And then behind you, there are the toffs, you know, there's the priests, the Pharisees, who are some way off. And goodness knows why they're there. You know, it's quite a curious mix, isn't it, really, if you come to think about it. And then he starts to speak. And he tells us a story in four very easy chapters, actually. And chapter 1 is the proposition, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And so he divided his property between them. Very short chapter. Chapter 2, the journey. We are told not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far-off country. And what struck me was that he says, and at some time, you know, sooner or later, the years went past, not many days, and he took everything, gathered everything he had, and off he goes. It seems to me he's impatient, he can't wait. He's not very sentimental about this, is he? You know, he's off. He knows what he wants, he's going to get it. He's on this extraordinary 18 to 30s holiday, you know, and goodness knows what he's going to get up to, what he can imagine in his mind's going to happen. I think we can probably guess. So the nature of God's love, you know, his mind is full of sin, isn't it, really? He's turning his back on his father and doing whatever he wants his way. I did it my way. As Frank Sinatra, I hate that hymn, that song, don't you? I did it my way. Used to sing, he's doing it his way. He can't wait to sin. And love and you know, sin cannot wait, can it? Yeah, it has to be satiated now. I've actually said in my life, I just lashed out. Didn't think. I just lashed out. I got so angry, I lashed out. People also say, politicians say, oh, you know, it was a moment of madness. Moment of madness, or I couldn't stop myself. It goes on, doesn't it? But yeah, when we sin, we don't stop to think. I don't think we do we? Surely it needs to be sated now. Sin can't wait. But what does St. Paul say about love? Love can. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, there's a whole list there. But at the very top, love is patient. So at the very start, we get this sort of idea of God's love, which is patient, as we shall see later on. Chapter 3, let's crack on. Vanity Fair. Well, it doesn't mention Vanity Fair in the Bible, does it? But Bunyan does, doesn't he? He portrays the world and all it has to offer. He calls it Vanity Fair. Yes, what a ghastly place it is. Thackeray, in his book, wrote a book called Vanity Fair. And this is how he described living in the world that we live in now. He says, please remember, Vanity Fair is a very vain, wicked, foolish place, full of all sorts of humbugs, falseness and pretensions. Not a moral place, no, not at all. Certainly not. Not a merry one either. although very, very noisy, a world where everyone is striving for that which is not worth having. I've done that, haven't you? You know, you strive for something and you've got it and it's not worth having because you want something else instead. You know, yes, but this is the world that actually he is eager to join, isn't it? 13, but see how he gets on. Here he squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to a field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. A Jewish boy wanting to eat what the pigs are eating, well, it begs description, doesn't it, really? It begs description. He finds himself in the metaphorical pig pen of life, doesn't he? And I can imagine that these guys, you know, earlier described by Jesus, are in that pig pen, aren't they? The swindlers, the prostitutes, the goodness knows what. They're in that pig pen, and their ears must have pricked up. What's going to happen to these guys? How does it relate to me? And it does relate to me, and it does relate to you, because Christians end up in the pig pen. Even, you know, I certainly have, where you've done something my way, and it's not God's way, and you've come a cropper. You do, don't you? What do you do then? What do you do if you're a non-believer, and you find yourself, as I have done, no doubt you have, in that pig pen of your own making? Well, we turn to Christ, God our Father, and God willing, a non-Christian will turn to Christ. So, either way, the prodigal comes to his senses, as we shall read verse 17. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Oh, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." What struck me in this passage was he comes to his senses. It doesn't make sense to turn away from Christ. The whole thing doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to eagerly charge into a situation where the father is away and you've turned your back on the father. It doesn't make sense. And losing your temper without thinking doesn't make sense. Falling into lust doesn't make sense. Things that are, these things that we do very quickly are usually sin-based, and it doesn't make sense. But it only makes sense to turn to his father. And notice, he could have, of course, turned back to Vanity Fair and asked for a payday loan. You know, people do, don't we? You know, if we're really up against it, sometimes we may eat too much or drink too much or buy another Hornby train, as I sometimes do, to make me happy. But it doesn't really last, does it? It doesn't really last. Come to your senses, and then chapter 4, the road back. Let's follow him trudging along the road, stinking of pigs' doings and goodness knows what. And so he got up and went to his father. He recognizes him as his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and the sandals on his feet. Bring the kill the fatted calf, let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Here we're told about the nature of God's love, aren't we? All the while. Verse 20, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. God's love, he's waiting. So we can tell just through this short passage that God's love is patient, it's indulgent, it's also humble, very patient. He spots him while he's a long way off. I wonder if he was waiting for him. I suppose he was. And this isn't that what St. Paul tells us, that love is patient. And he sees him from a long way off. And again, St. Paul says, but God demonstrates his love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sits, he waits. It's quite humbling to wait for someone. I can't stand waiting for somebody. You're in their power, aren't you, really? That's what it is. You're looking at the watch. And whether they turn up is in their power. So it's quite a humbling thing to wait. And no self-respecting Hebrew father would ever have waited for his son, surely not. You know, no master would have waited for his slave. It's the other way around. It assaults your pride, doesn't he? But that's the nature of God's love, that God will do anything, to welcome the sinner, anything. He waits, and he humbles himself, and he runs. And this is another illustration of his humility. In the ancient world, you'd run if you were a coward in battle, and there was a lot of shame attached to that, wasn't there? And all sorts of, and you'd run if you were a slave on your master's bidding. You'd run if you were a lunatic as well. So what does it say about this bloke who's running? You know, he's very posh. He's obviously got quite a bit of property. And does he care what other people are thinking as he's running and losing his dignity? No, he's fixed on his own son. But it's just like Christ, isn't it, on the cross? He was humbled for us. It's humility, humbled for us. And that's the nature of God's love, that it's extreme. The Father's love is also all-knowing as well. See what the son tries to say. He's probably, if I was a son, I'd be thinking up all sorts of excuses, actually. Some of them, but what did he say? I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, and I'll say this and I'll say that. But then his father looks, he's not even looking at his son. He's saying to his servants, come along, we're going to have a party. Quick, hurry up. He knows the story. He doesn't need to hear it again. And I do think that when we pray to the Father, he knows what we're going to say. Of course, we need to say it, and he does hear. But when we meet him face to face, and we are flat on our face, I imagine, he will be calling others to the party, to the great feast. So his love is unconditional too. His love is unconditional because there's all these excuses that no doubt that poor old son of his has dreamed up. But the only qualification that the father is looking for, I suppose, is the fact that he recognizes him as a father, if qualification that be. He recognizes that only the father can save him, and he's not going to judge him. So love is unconditional. Again, I mean, look at the extravagance, the love that he has. It's extravagant, it's tactile, it's affectionate. Quick, bring the robe. Do you know, if you're a Roman centurion, it would take you a year's wages to buy a shirt. I mean, I bought this for 20 quid somewhere, I don't know. But a whole year's wages to buy a shirt. How much would a robe cost you? Goodness knows. You'd have to be very wealthy to have, and sandals are very expensive, and certainly a ring. He's extravagant. It's ridiculously extravagant on someone who stinks like a farmyard, who's covered in dirt. And he washed, I'm rather hoping that he did have a good wash before he put that robe on. And of course, we're full of dirt, we're full of sin, we're drenched in the stuff. He's drenched in the dust of the road and all that goes with it. But only his father can wash that off and make him perfect. And only the blood of the lamb can wash us for that sin, wash that sin away. And then we are enrobed, aren't we? We're enrobed and we've got rings on our fingers and sandals on our feet, fit for the court of Christ, because he is our king. He's King Jesus. And we are his princes and princesses. And goodness knows what. We're part of that royal family, washed by his love, drenched now in his love. Oh, and the father knows how to have a good time. And that's what I like about it. He's a party animal, and love is joy, you know. Love is joy. And constantly in the Bible, they talk about joy, make my joy complete, etc., etc., etc. And rejoicing in heaven. I mean, look what Luke says in Luke 15. There'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous. You know the story, don't you? So he's full of joy. He's full of happiness. And he loves to party. So to sum up God's love, well, it's pretty extreme, isn't it? It's so difficult. And I could go on and on. It would be very boring in the end. But, you know, he enrobes us, he celebrates with us, he forgives us, he's affectionate, he's all-knowing. I've missed so much, but there we go, there we go. Isn't that portrayal of love? And, you know, these guys that are sitting there, these sinners and that, whatever they are, their ears must have pricked up, because Jesus is portraying a God that has not been portrayed, presumably, by the Pharisees. Perhaps some of them may have done, I don't know, to be kind to them. But you can imagine, now let's look at the people in the audience, you know, the sinners. This isn't a story that they'd been taught. In fact, they're taught that they're not actually welcome, you know, in the court of, in the temple, aren't they, really? Nobody's told us we're spiritually unclean and we're not welcome, but you're saying that we are. You're saying that we are. What about the priests in the audience who are grim-faced at the back? Well, let's discover that. So do they have any love? Is God going to extend any love to them? Are they going to love Christ? Right, so verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son, I'll take a drink of water actually, excuse me. Meanwhile, the older son who was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Oh, your brother's come. Your brother's come back, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound. And you can hear the joy in that guy's, you know, you can just, I love that servant. He's just full of joy. But he's no diplomat, is he? You know, I mean, it's hardly, oh, it's good news. Your brother that you can't stand is back safe and sound. So we're all having a party. Isn't that good? While you're working in the field, you've heard it from me and I'm a servant. You didn't even get it. You got it secondhand. I mean, could anybody with any pride would have been enraged. But he's probably had a few. That's just in my imagination, you know, and he can't wait to get back to the party. Safe and sound. Isn't that a wonderful, you know, all these but phrases are just God-given, safe and sound. And when we come to Christ, he makes us safe and sound, doesn't he, from the devil and from Vanity Fair. I wonder if his brother will take up that invitation for the banquet and share in that love. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Again, you know, the father drops his dignity. What self-respecting Hebrew father would actually say, oh, would you mind? Go on. You know, you wouldn't do that, but he doesn't care. He just wants this angry young man, even he wants to invite. He comes out to entreat with him. And what does he get? Abuse. Abuse. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never obeyed your orders, and you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. It really is. I mean, it's staccato, isn't it? Bang, bang, bang. You. This is what you've done. This is what he's done. This is what shouldn't happen. This is what's... Yeah, it's just relentless. And that awful, you know, look, it's a finger-pointing look. It's a rant. It's a rant to his own father. I deserve a party by my own calculation. I deserve a gift. There's a legal contract here between me and you. I've worked hard. You owe me a gift. You owe me a party. It's some sort of legal contract that binds them together. It's not a thing of love, is it, really? He's not even saying, Father. In no time does he say, Father, recognize him. But I guess this is the contrast between the two, that the younger brother, he doesn't deserve a father. He doesn't deserve to be a son. Whereas the other guy is saying, I deserve a party and I deserve the best. And it actually gets worse. His anger gets the best of him. I mean, he's saying, this son of yours, what does it say about his mother? Well, you know, presumably they don't share the same mother. It's a terrible thing he said to his own father. You know, you've obviously been sleeping around. It's blasphemous and it's disrespectful. And yet still, you know, he's invited into the party. And you can see the Pharisees thinking, perhaps they would have been thinking if they're wise, you know, is that us, all our learning, all our lineage, and all that we know the laws of Moses, we impose the law of Moses, we honor God. But what does Jesus say later on the temple? Yes, you say you honor God, but you don't honor me. I'm paraphrasing, of course. You know, you dishonor me, you dishonor me. Yeah, so they don't, he's not really being respectful to his father, just as the Pharisees are not even evil. But this is where God, the nature of his love, even forgives a blasphemy, doesn't he? Even forgives a blasphemy. He has compassion, and he still begs his son. And in verse 31, what does he say? Son, you are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Isn't that wonderful? All that is mine is yours. You're all invited, all invited. He couldn't do more to open the door, party door to his son. He couldn't do more to open the door of heaven to the Pharisees, actually. Later on, again in the temple, I think John says, in John, he says, you'll die in your sins, he says to the Pharisees, and you will die in your sins if you don't repent. So he's opening the door to them, isn't he? What incredible nature of love that is. It's even if people are blaspheming you, to offer you the love, that wonderful love. Well, I've got to stop here because the pills have worn off. But no, I've got to stop here. And I guess someone, my favourite character, who is, we know some through a mirror darkly, the nature of God's love, the nature of God's love. But the person that I love the most here actually is the servant, is the servant who loves his master, and he loves the son, and he just wants to have a few, and be merry. And there's the older son who's bitter and is working hard. I deserve, and yet he says, "Oh, come along to the party! Didn't you know? Yeah, it's a wonderful party that's going on. To share the love. If we have this indescribable love, which I've tried to explain here, I guess." Then we should invite others to enjoy that love and invite others to the feast of the Lamb. Okay, so I think what we'll do, we'll end with a little prayer, and then we'll have a little hymn, and then it's Mark's turn to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Holy Father, for this time together. Help us to truly understand your love, or at least try to understand your love. And the nature of your love. And when you look at us, you see your son. Isn't that incredible? What love is that? Oh, love that will not let us go, even when we turn our backs on you, like the prodigal son, and walk away from you. You have a love that will not let us go. And when we're in the pig pen, we look to you for the only person that could get us out. Father, what an incredible Lord you are. What an incredible Father you are. And thank you again for us, for this gathering of us tonight. Keep us safe and sound throughout the week. Amen.